If you have your Bibles, if you will please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. And then we will then turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading there in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Hear now the word of God. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we now consider verses 14 and 15. Begin to look at the armor in detail. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, again, for granting unto us your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It is your word. And we thank you also, Holy Spirit, for being here, for guiding and directing Isaiah and Paul to write these things so long ago. And yet these are very applicable to us today. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would apply that which you wrote through those men to our lives today. Enable us to be able to see with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the great love that you have for us, great love of Christ. For you have granted unto us all things necessary for life and for godliness. And among these are these elements, these instruments, these weapons of our warfare. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us, equip us as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, so that we may be able to do what you have commanded us to do, and that is to stand and withstand against the devices of the evil one. Grant unto us, O Lord, ears to hear. Grant unto us the ability to put off and to put on. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a number of years ago, my family and I were called to go to North Dakota, to to serve the church in Mina. And after having lived for myself, having lived 20 years in San Diego prior to that, then moving to North Dakota, from going from probably the nicest or the best weather in the country to some of the worst, I was not prepared to handle cold. In particular, I remember one week in December, and my other members of my family say they don't remember that, but I do, when it was 30 below zero as the high for a week. And then that was not counting the wind. And so one of the things that I remember us doing when we first moved there was to go around to garage sales looking for boots, looking for jackets, you know, warm jackets, looking for snow pants. These are things that we did not have living in San Diego. And so we had to equip ourselves. And we had to teach our children that when you go outside, you put shoes on. Because just because it looks beautiful and warm outside and the sun is shining, that concrete right there is ice. You can get frostbite. You need to put your socks and shoes on. You need to dress. And so in those very cold times, you had to dress completely. Coat and warm coat and gloves and boots and all. And if you went out in, like I said, I don't know if you've ever walked out into 30 degrees below zero weather. You don't take in a deep breath because you damage your lungs, I think. And so you had to have a full set of clothing, proper clothing. And even with that, it could be so cold that after a while you got to go back inside because you're cold. So those winter clothing was not just important, it was essential. You could die. You could die right outside your house if you didn't have that completeness of clothing, even. And so Paul today speaks about a complete set of clothing, although he doesn't call it clothing, he calls it armor. And we're going to begin to look at some of those particular pieces which are designed to aid us in our battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the proposition is there in the bulletin. In our moment-by-moment struggle or warfare against our powerful adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil, God has called us to stand firm. You noticed in that passage, stand. Trusting in the great captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised to be always with us, praise God for that, and has provided all that we need, including a complete set of armor. He commands us to use it for our own good and for his glory. And so we've been covering this letter of the Apostle Paul, and he's coming to the end, and yet at the same point in time, he's picked up on this new concept of stand, what it means to stand. To stand, to withstand with Jesus in the battle, in the fight. And again, one of the things that as you read this passage and you are reminded, Paul says that he himself is a prisoner. He says, I am an ambassador in chains. And so he was chained to Roman soldiers. And those Roman soldiers had armor, wore these things, or used these things that Paul is describing here. And so Paul was able to, as he sat next to this soldier, he was actually reminded of some of the passages in Isaiah, where God himself refers to that the Messiah as having his loins girded about with truth, about the taking up the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And so Paul, knowing his Bible and looking and studying and seeing and being guided by the Holy Spirit, brings all of those pieces as well as others to our sight, to our knowledge, so that we may be able to be equipped. And so This is, again, as we said, a letter of grace that God is giving to us. And so let us consider this gracious word before us. And so turning to verse 14, again, we are told to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And so the first point is that belt of truth. And again, we find that as we read in our devotions before the service started, where we find that statement recorded is in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is identified, the Christ was identified as having this belt of truth. So what is the belt of truth? Focusing in on the word truth there, it's speaking of that which is reliable or reality itself, or another way of saying it, it is dependable, divine reality. This is not the first time that Paul has spoke of truth. Back earlier in the first chapter, as he speaks concerning Christ, he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there Paul speaks about the word of truth. In chapter 4, verse 21, he speaks, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And so Jesus declares himself to be the truth, and Paul here affirms that as well. The truth is in Jesus. And again, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of truth. A different way to read that that statement, holiness of truth. That truth is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we were reminded when we considered that text a while back, that Jesus had a discussion with Pilate at the trial about truth. In John chapter 18, it is recorded, and in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to Jesus, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But notice that statement. Pilate throws out that philosophical statement. What is truth? Oh, the philosophers have always been debating that. And the answer to his question is standing right in front of him. I am the truth. And so when we speak about the belt of truth, when Paul brings that that analogy, using that of a belt, we know that first and foremost, that truth is in Jesus. It is based upon him. Secondly, what kind of belt is he talking about? There's a couple different ways to look at it. One is, in one sense, there was a practice in the Old Testament or the ancient Near East of wrestling with a belt. They actually had the term a wrestling belt. Is that the belt that he's talking about? Well, we do find in verse 12 that Paul refers to that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so some argue that the belt he's talking about, this belt of truth, is this wrestling belt. That is not necessarily what Paul would have seen when he looked at a Roman soldier sitting next to him. The belt that Roman soldier wore was not necessarily identified as a wrestling belt, but so I'll let you research that and decide on that. But the purpose of that belt had a couple things. Number one, for those that they wore long robes, for you to be able to run and to fight in that, you would actually take your robe and pull it up, and then you would use the belt to be able to keep to convert your long flowing robe into shorts, if you will, so that you can move and you could fight effectively. The second thing is that belt held everything else together, held the rest of your armor together. It was a place you could have your sword and so on. And so the belt was that which kept things together. It holds the rest of the armor together. And so I think that is more what Paul is speaking about. What he has in mind is he's looking at this analogy right next to him in the chains. And so, again, what does he say? It is the belt of truth. It is the belt connected or identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a command here, though, isn't there? Having girded, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So how do I do that? How do I put it on? Well, the first thing that we need to do is to know the truth. Jesus says that he came to reveal the truth and that the truth is in him. And so another way of saying it is, it, do you know Jesus? He says, I am the truth. And so in order to put on that belt of truth, you have to know the truth, and the truth is in Jesus. And so Paul in another place says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are called to identify ourselves with Jesus, who is the truth. And so we are called to be truth personified. We are called to be the soldier of Jesus Christ, and that is a soldier of truth. And so our minds must be set upon the truth. Our character must rise from the truth revealed in God's word, the truth revealed by the Spirit of God in the person and face of Jesus Christ. And so putting on our belt of truth is putting on the truth that God has revealed to us in his word, applying the word of God to the areas of temptation, of attack, of daily living. And then thirdly, how do I put it on? I not only be the truth, but I speak the truth. I live the truth. I live opposite to falsehood. And so Paul will say, or has said already in chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so we are called to speak the truth, the opposite of which is falsehood. We too are to identify ourselves with the truth that God has given to us. And we are to put off falsehood or lying. Heidelberg Catechism, question number 101, speaking about the Ten Commandments, and speaking in particular about the third commandment, says, may we swear reverently by the name of God? Yes, when the magistrate requires it, or when it may be needful otherwise, to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to the glory of God and our neighbor's good. For such an oath is grounded in God's word and therefore is rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testament. So God has called us to speak the truth, to maintain and promote fidelity or faithfulness and truth to the glory of God and to our neighbor's good. And so our armor, the foundation of that armor is truth. And so God commands us to read it, to study it, to live it, to believe it, to speak it, to be identified as children of truth. Second, the second piece of armor that Paul goes on to say is that of the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, we noted as we were looking at Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 17, again, God identifies himself as having that breastplate. Now, the breastplate of the day, the Roman soldier's breastplate covered from about the neck all the way down to below near his knees. It was a protection that especially was designed to protect the vital organs from damage by swords and spears and arrows and so on. So what is the breastplate of righteousness? Is it our righteousness? Is our righteousness in view here? And I would say no and yes. I would say the primary focus is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Where do I come up with that? Well, Paul will say in places, many places, speaking of the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. But in particular, I have in mind 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes, "For he, that is Jesus, made himself, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In Christ, we are the righteousness of God, Paul says. It is because of his righteousness that we are righteous before God. And isn't that true? Isn't that a protection for us? When the accuser of the brethren comes and attacks us, isn't it secure, isn't it safe to run to Jesus Christ and to his righteousness? I don't stand before God on my own. I stand in him. And his righteousness is my protection. He is my righteousness. He is our righteousness. I stand in Christ, in his passive, but also his active obedience, his righteousness. He has fulfilled everything that God requires of me. And so when the temptation comes, the condemnation comes, the questioning, we go to Christ. We go to his righteousness. It is our breastplate. It protects our hearts. It protects our vital organs. So how do I put it on? Paul commands us, we are commanded to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, again, he's actually already described that in a couple places in this epistle. In chapter 4, we just read a moment ago, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, he says, "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of truth." And so we are commanded to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And that new man is Jesus Christ, as we have said before, and that is ours, that is put on that new man. Again, in chapter 5, verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And so it is the fruit of the Spirit that we put on. It is not only the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, but also the new man and also the Spirit of God. And again, in chapter 6, verse 1, he writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In other words, it is the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do is to obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, that righteousness is something that is actualized in our life. So in one sense, yeah, that righteousness is also the righteousness of Christ that is then seen in our lives. Actualize. And so we are called to walk uprightly according to the truth. We walk in Jesus, but we walk in righteousness. And so we put on that righteousness of Christ, but also we live according to the truth. We follow the truth. We obey. And so therefore, there is an aspect of our righteousness involved as well. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is evidenced in our lives. And so then when Satan attacks, when his fiery darts get past the shield of faith, we have that breastplate to protect us. By faith, we resist and overcome. We have been given a great protection. He is not only the captain of our salvation, but he is the one that is so close. He protects our vital organs, if you will. Finally, thirdly, we hear Paul commanding, or God commanding us, to put on, verse 14 or verse 15, and have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers of the day, the ones that would be sitting right next to Paul, they were wearing sandals, or sandals with straps, and those sandals, or those boots, if you will, typically had nails in them, kind of like football shoes or track shoes with the cleats. They had the ability to be able to walk over very treacherous ground and stand because they had the ability through those indentations or whatever to get a good fitting. And so again, Paul sitting next to him, seeing those shoes, and is reminded, again, we noted in Isaiah chapter 52, we read that this morning, the idea of blessed are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace. That particular statement in Isaiah, Paul will mention it again in Romans chapter 10. For we read in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful on the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so the gospel shoes, or the gospel of footwear, that God has given to us is available, and Paul says, put it on, or shod your feet. But notice he also brings in another aspect there in verse 15. He says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, with the readiness of the gospel, with the preparedness of the gospel. And so that gospel preparedness begins, it has both a defensive and an offensive aspect. The gospel of peace should be applied to yourself first. When was the last time you preached the gospel to yourself? When was the last time that you looked upon the cross? Hopefully we just did it this morning. But how often do you do that? In the morning, when you rise, do you confess your sins? Do you look to Jesus? Do you remind yourself of what Christ has done for you, how he died on the cross for your sins, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures? We are called to be ready. We are called to be able and ready to give an answer. Well, it begins with ourselves. It begins with yourself. Do I believe the gospel of peace? Do I apply it to myself? Secondly, it's a good tool or a good aspect of being on the offense. Not only do we stand our ground, to stand as we are called, but to be able to move forward in battle, to be able to go on the offense and to apply the gospel of peace to others, to be able to speak the gospel, to share the gospel, to be ready, always ready, and looking for action. So how do we do that? How do you put it on? Well, first, to know the gospel itself. One of the things sometimes I have heard in the past is, well, I can't really share the gospel because I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to say. Well, the gospel can be summarized in a very simple statement. It's sharing the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the gospel by definition. You may not feel like you could articulate what you know. That's the issue. But you know, because you have trusted. You know what Jesus has done. It is very simple. It can be broken down into two words. Christ crucified. There you go. Paul himself says, I summarize the gospel as Christ crucified. The problem with that is that if someone doesn't understand what those words are, it just goes by them. So it requires us to explain, what do we mean by Christ? What do we mean by crucified? And so we have opportunity to share, if there's an openness, to share who Christ is. Who Christ is to me. What Christ has done to me, for me. How he has saved my soul. How he is my Lord. How he is my Savior. How he is with me always. How he is my captain. So first of all, how do I put on the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, first of all, I know it. And I review it. Again, do you realize that every Sunday we review the gospel as part of our worship service? We recite the Apostles' Creed, which is one way to look at or consider the gospel. So reviewing it, being ready. Secondly, being ready to share, whether it's to share with others outside or to share with yourself. When you have seen your sin and you confess Christ, you go confess to God, you go and you bring that gospel to bear in your own lives, the lives of your family, lives of your children, the lives of those around you. And then thirdly, one of the best ways to be well-taught is to teach, to share with others, to encourage others. I like the phrase that I heard many years ago, that of being a student twice taught. When you are called upon to teach, and you go and you prepare, you study, and so you're taught there. And then as you're sharing, you find that, well, all of a sudden, oh, I can see where that comes together. And I never saw that before. So you have you're taught, and then you're taught again. You're a student twice taught. So when you try to help somebody else to understand in that process, I think you gain more insight and bless that way. And so there are different ways you can put on these gospel shoes. Again, to know it, to share it with others, and to train others, to encourage others to put on that armor as well. So I marched through those first three of the armor, and the challenge is, he says, take up the whole armor of God. But we're not going to be able to cover the whole armor of God today because we would have to spend another half an hour. And so we're going to cut it short at this point in time and, Lord willing, take up the other three or four elements that are found in our text next week. In conclusion, Paul says to Timothy and through Timothy to you and I that we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here in our passage commands us to stand, or I better should say, God has commanded us to stand, to be strong, and in the Lord, and in the power of his might, and to stand with him and for him. So we are soldiers who are called to be active, standing in God's armor, which he has given to enable us to succeed in life's battles. He has not left us as orphans. He has come to us, he abides with us, and he has promised to equip us. But at the same point in time, he commands us to take it up, to put it on, to live by it, to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here we have three gifts: the gift of truth, the gift of Christ's righteousness, and the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, his declaration of victory. May God grant us the grace to be able to put it on every day as part of our devotions, as part of our life, and to use these to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for granting unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. We thank you, O Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, O Lord, that you not only saved us, but you are sanctifying us. And that sanctification process includes this warfare, this battle that we live in. We know that our adversary, the devil, is greater in power, in wisdom, in experience than we are. And yet greater are you that is in us than he who is in the world. And so we thank you, O Lord, for your presence and your protection and your perseverance in our lives. And we thank you, O Lord, for your provision as well of this armor. We thank you for the belt of truth that secures us, enables us to stand and hold together everything else in our lives. The truth has set us free. We thank you, O Lord, for your righteousness as a breastplate to protect us, that no one can take us out of your hand. And so we thank you for that, and also that you have called us to emulate, to follow you, to be of the truth and to walk in righteousness. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to take up that breastplate of righteousness and emulate it in our lives. We also thank you, O Lord, for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, we are reminded that there were those that took up that gospel, that prepared themselves long ago, for some of us, or recently for others, and were using that gospel. Their feet are beautiful, who brought that gospel to us. Enable us, O Lord, to have those beautiful feet, that we may be able to walk and to share and to live and to be messengers of thee, bringing that grace that you have granted to us in the good news of Jesus Christ's victory, the good news of Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing in this endeavor, in order that you would be glorified and your people edified, and that the world would know that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray this now in his name. Amen.